The following message was delivered on Sunday morning, April 15, 2001, in the Adult Sunday School class at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, as we come again this morning to our survey of the Old Testament, let me begin by reminding you where we have been thus far. It is sometime around 1445 B.C. Moses has been God's instrument to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and they are, after 3 months, now camped at the base of Mount Sinai. God has entered into covenant with the children of Israel. He has made great promises to them if they will obey Him, and He has given them His law, which is the standard of that obedience. Due to the fact that the children of Israel have been in Egypt for the past 430 years, and since they have had no word from God during that time, and since they have been without any real spiritual leadership during that time, and since they have been constantly exposed to the idolatrous religion of the Egyptians during that time, the children of Israel have very little knowledge of the God of their fathers. This God who is making promises to them, this God who has entered into covenant with them. And so to bring them up to date concerning who this God is, who Jehovah is, and why this God is being so gracious to them, and who they are with respect to the surrounding nations, God leads Moses to write the historical account we call the book of Genesis. Now, in our first study, we worked our way through a brief survey of the book of Genesis. We saw in the first 11 chapters Moses' inspired account of the beginning of the universe, of the earth, and of man. An explanation to the children of Israel of where all things came from. He also gave an account of the fall of man into sin, and he also gave them in several instances a clear indication that God will keep His word to judge such sin. And finally, an explanation of where all the neighboring nations came from and how they are related to those neighboring nations. Then we saw in chapters 12 through 50 of Genesis, Moses' inspired account of the beginning of God's covenant people, tracing God's mercies through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph to the death of Jacob and Joseph, with the children of Israel prospering in the land of Egypt. In our second study, in an attempt to survey the Old Testament in a chronological manner, we came to the book of Job. And we saw in the record of this historical person, Job, this very righteous man living southeast of the Dead Sea in what was later called Edom, we saw fleshed out in Job's experience the answer to the perplexing question, why do the righteous suffer in this life? From here, we moved ahead to the book of Exodus. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, it has been some 350 years since the end of the book of Genesis. During that time, the children of Israel have increased from 71 people to about 2 million people. And instead of prospering as they were at the end of the book of Genesis, they are now enslaved. In the first 12 and a half chapters, we find a record of the Israelites in their last days in Egypt. The birth of Moses at age 40, he flees from Egypt and spends the next 40 years tending the sheep of his father-in-law in Sinai. At age 80, God sends him back to Egypt as an instrument to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. From there, we find a record of Israel's journeys from Egypt to Mount Sinai. Beginning in chapter 19, a record of the Mosaic Covenant and the giving of the law at Sinai. And finally, the last 15 chapters of Exodus being a description of the establishment of the worship of God at the tabernacle. So at the end of our last study, we left the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. They had just been delivered from Egypt. They had seen God's provision for them against the Egyptians. They had witnessed God providing for them the manna and the quail and the water in spite of their complaining. He had defeated for them the Amalekites. He had They had seen the lightning and heard the thunder at Mount Sinai. But in the face of all these miraculous works of God, they rebelled against Him over and over again. Clearly, a very stiff-necked people. Now, as we come back to our survey this morning, we will look at the ongoing record of Moses as the children of Israel move on from Mount Sinai toward the promised land of Canaan. This morning we will briefly survey the books of Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, as we come to the book of Leviticus, it is clear that this book picks up right where Exodus leaves off. Exodus concludes with the erecting of the tabernacle. After the tabernacle is completed, in Exodus 40 and verse 34, Moses records these words. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of Jehovah filled the tabernacle. Now notice how the book of Leviticus begins. With those words in mind, notice how the book of Leviticus begins. And Jehovah called unto Moses, and spoke unto him out of the tent of meeting. So where Exodus leaves off, Leviticus picks up. The children of Israel are still at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle has been erected. And now through Moses, God gives Israel His standards concerning how he is to be approached at this tent of meeting and how the children of Israel are to live before him. First of all, in chapters 1 through 10, God gives His laws concerning how He is to be approached, laws concerning sacrifices. In the first 7 chapters, He gives instruction concerning burnt offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings and trespass offerings which are to be offered at the tent of meeting. In addition to explicit instructions concerning various offerings themselves, God also makes it clear that sin must and sin will be judged. Sin will either be judged in the sinner himself, or, as in the case of the sacrifices, sin will be judged upon a substitute sacrifice in the sinner's place. And that is made clear through the establishment of these sacrifices. Look at the words of Leviticus 1 in verse 3. If his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before God. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him in his place to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before Jehovah. And even though the different offerings are for slightly differing circumstances, all of them contain these same features. The offering is to be without blemish. The hands of the guilty party are to be placed upon the sacrifice, symbolically passing the sin of the individual onto the sacrifice, and then the sacrifice is killed in the place of the guilty sinner. And of course, when we come to the New Testament, we learn that all of these sacrifices were types of the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of His people. In Leviticus 8 and 9, Moses records, following the record of the establishment of the sacrifices, he records the setting apart of Aaron and his sons as the ones who were to offer these sacrifices. In chapter 8, they are consecrated, that is, they are set apart as priests. In chapter 9, they offer sacrifices for the first time for themselves and for the people. Notice what is recorded in Leviticus 9 in verse 22. Leviticus 9, verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of Jehovah appeared unto all the people. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Here is the beginning of the offering of these God-appointed sacrifices by the Aaronic priesthood at the tabernacle. Then in Leviticus chapter 10, at the conclusion of this section on God-appointed worship at the tabernacle, we have that familiar record of two of Aaron's sons straying from what God had commanded and doing their own thing in the worship of God. Notice the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah. What made it strange? Which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them. And they died before Jehovah. God had clearly specified what was to be done in worshiping him at the tabernacle. And two of Aaron's sons, consecrated priests, they were among those in the earlier chapter that were set apart as priests. So two of Aaron's sons, two of these consecrated priests, decided to do that which God had not commanded. Not that they did that which God commanded them not to do. Not that they did that which God had forbidden. But they did that which God had not commanded them to do. And here God makes it clear that such behavior is not to be tolerated. God is to be approached only in the way that He Himself has specified. The worship of God is to be regulated by what He commands in His Word. That is called the regulative principle in worship. And men, even men set apart to lead the worship of God, are not at liberty to, in worship, do what God has not commanded. And that is made very clear very early on after the establishment of the worship of God at the tabernacle. But now, having given instruction concerning how he is to be approached in worship at his tabernacle, that is, instruction concerning the offering of sacrifices, beginning in chapter 11, God goes on to give Israel instructions concerning how to live before Him. In chapters 11 through 15, laws concerning clean and unclean things. The eating of clean versus unclean animals. The uncleanness following childbirth. Uncleanness having to do with leprosy. Ceremonial uncleanness. In chapter 16, God institutes the annual Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur. In chapter 17 through 22, various other laws concerning holiness in general. God's law forbidding the eating of blood. Laws having to do with incest. And sundry other laws calling the children of Israel to be different, to be set apart from the nations around them. Summing up these various laws concerning their life before Him with the words of Leviticus 19 and verse 2. You shall be holy. You shall be different. You shall be set apart is the point of this. For I, Jehovah your God, am holy. I am set apart. I am different. You are as my people to be like me. Then in chapters 23 through 25, God establishes the set feasts, the annual feasts in Israel. The Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, the sabbatical years, and the year of Jubilee. Then in Leviticus 26, a very important passage, God spells out to the people what I am calling the covenant blessings and curses. How He will bless them if they keep His law, and how He will judge them if they break His law. Look with me at what He says, beginning in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. You shall make you no idols, neither shall you rear you up a graven image or a pillar, neither shall you place any figured stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am Jehovah your God. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am Jehovah. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach into the vintage, and the vintage shall reach into the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and will establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store long kept, and you shall bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am Jehovah your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and that you should not be their bondsmen. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. But, he says, those are the blessings if they obey. But, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul shall abhor my ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. And for several verses, he lists just the opposite of the blessing. Instead of giving them plenteous crops, instead of protecting them from their enemies, he will cause their crops not to grow. He will give their enemies victories over them. But then notice in verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. In other words, if the first things that I do to get your attention do not work, then I will bring more. Verse 23, and if by these things you will not be reformed unto me, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary unto you, and I will smite you, even I, seven times for your sins. So if that's not enough to cause you to turn from your sin, I will bring even more. Verse 27, and if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you. Walk contrary unto you in wrath, I will also chasten you seven times for your sins. So if that won't do it, I will bring more. And notice, to the point of scattering them among the nations. It goes on down and says, let's see, where is that? Moving on down, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and you will I scatter among the nations, and will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities shall be waste. Here is a prophecy of what will happen at the time of the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities later on. And notice in that captivity, beginning in verse 40, and they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, in their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and also that because they walked contrary unto me, I also walked contrary unto them, and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant. And he goes on to say that he will bring them back home. Notice God is determined to get their attention if they rebel against him. A very sobering passage, a passage which we, as we continue with our survey, we'll see that it came to pass exactly as God has laid it out here in Leviticus 26. And finally, tacked onto the end of this book, laws concerning vows and the giving of tithes. So the book of Leviticus begins and ends with the children of Israel still at Mount Sinai. God has made a covenant with them. He has given them the Ten Commandments. He has established His worship at the tabernacle and has made it clear that He will tolerate nothing in worship which He has not commanded. And He has given them various other laws concerning how they are to live before Him, with Leviticus ending with a promise of blessing if they obey, a promise of judgment if they do not. Now, as we come to the book of Numbers, we find the children of Israel still at Mount Sinai, but they are now about to move on for their continuing journey to the promised land of Canaan. In Exodus, they came from Egypt to Mount Sinai. In Leviticus, they stay at Mount Sinai. And now in Numbers, from Mount Sinai for a 39-year journey to a place just east of the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, preparing to enter the land of Canaan. A broad outline of the book of Numbers, I have noted on the board, is relatively simple. In Numbers 1:1 through 10:10, preparation for the journey. In Numbers 10:11 through 20 and verse 13, the journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And Numbers 20:14 through 36:13, a journey from Kadesh Barnea to the plains of Moab, just across from Jericho. The preparation for departure from Mount Sinai begins in Numbers chapter 1 with God commanding that the Israelite men of war be numbered. Look at what Moses records in Numbers 1 and verse 1. Numbers 1 and verse 1. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tent of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel. He goes on down in that verse saying, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war. According to verse 46 of that chapter, the total number of such men was 603,550. Then in Numbers 2, God gives Moses instruction concerning the organization of the 12 tribes for the march and for their encampments along the way. In chapters 3 and 4, God sets the sons of Levi apart to minister in the tabernacle and assigns to various clans among the Levites specific duties. In chapters 5 through 8, we find a record of various legislation. In chapter 9, it is 1 year since Israel has left Egypt. That being the case, there is the celebration of the first Passover. Remember the Passover on the night before they departed from Egypt? This is a perpetual annual feast, and it is exactly 1 year since that night in Numbers chapter 9 in verse 1. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, moreover, let the children of Israel keep the Passover in its appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at evening, you shall keep it in its appointed season. So here is the first Passover, that which is to be a perpetual reminder of God's mercy in delivering the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. This is the same Passover being celebrated by Jesus and His disciples on the night before His crucifixion, some 1,500 years later. A celebration which ultimately pointed forward to Christ Himself and to His sacrifice. Now, as we come to Numbers chapter 10, the children of Israel begin their journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. Look at what is recorded in verse 11 of Numbers chapter 10. And it came to pass in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, that the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel set forward according to their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai. So it has been 1 year, 1 month, and 19 days since they left Egypt. It took them 3 months to get from Egypt to Mount Sinai, so they have been camped at the base of Mount Sinai for more than 10 months now. But here in Numbers 11, they move out according to the tribal order which God has established. They have not traveled very far when the people begin to complain about the manna which God has been providing for them. Notice what is recorded in verse 4 of chapter 11. Numbers 11 and verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them lusted exceedingly. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all except this manna to look upon. So they're complaining already. They haven't been gone very long. They're complaining already. At this point, Moses goes to God and says to God in verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Verse 15, paraphrase, if that's the way it's going to be, go ahead and kill me now. That's what he says in the next verse. And God's gracious response to this frustrated cry of Moses is to appoint 70 elders from among the people to help him. In Numbers 12, there seems to be a bit of jealousy in Moses' family. His sister and his brother, Miriam and Aaron, speak against Moses, and God responds to that by smiting Miriam with leprosy. But now in Numbers 13, the children of Israel have arrived at Kadesh Barnea. So they have traveled out of Egypt down to Mount Sinai. That's a 3 month journey, spending 10 months at Mount Sinai. And now they move from Mount Sinai over to the coast of the Gulf of Aqaba, also called the Red Sea, up to Ezion Geber, which is here, and up to Kadesh Barnea, which is here just below the land of Canaan. So they are traveling to Kadesh Barnea. We all know the account that at that point 12 spies are sent out from Kadesh Barnea north into the land of Canaan. One man is sent out from each of the 12 tribes. They are gone 40 days. When they return, they report that it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of the spies also report that the inhabitants of Canaan are too great for Israel to conquer. And in spite of the contrary opinion of Joshua and Caleb, the children of Israel listen to the 10 spies and refuse to go up into the land of Canaan. Look at the opening words of Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore does Jehovah bring us unto this land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. God is angry with Israel because of this. And he threatens to kill them all and to make of Moses a great nation. But Moses, as he does so many times, intercedes for them. And God does not bring immediate destruction upon them. But notice in verse 26 of Numbers 14 what God does do. Numbers 14 and verse 26. And Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, that murmurs against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as I live, saith Jehovah, surely as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do unto you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. These are the two spies that came back with a good report. Verse 31, but your little ones that you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be wanderers in the wilderness 40 years, and shall bear your whoredoms until your dead bodies be consumed in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you spied out the land, even 40 days, for every day a year, shall you bear your iniquities even 40 years, and you shall know my alienation. Their judgment was to get exactly what they wanted. They did not want to go into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is the place that they shall not go. In addition to that, God brings an immediate plague on the 10 spies that brought back an evil report, and they die. When Moses reports to the people these words of God concerning the 40 years of wandering and dying in the wilderness, the people are unhappy with that option as well. And at the end of Numbers 14, they try to take matters into their own hands and go in and take the land. Moses warns them that this plan will not prosper, for God is not with them in this endeavor, but they go anyhow. They go north, seeking to go into the land, and they are defeated by the Canaanites. Then from here to Numbers chapter 20, we find a record of miscellaneous laws and events while the children of Israel are still here at Kadesh Barnea. So they go up from here to try to take the land. They are turned back by the Canaanites, and then we have some events and some laws that transpire there while they are at Kadesh Barnea. Laws concerning offerings made once they are in the land of Canaan. There is the stoning of a man who is discovered working on the Sabbath day. He is out picking up sticks, apparently to make a fire. He is discovered and is stoned for breaking the Sabbath. In Numbers 16, there is the rebellion of the Levite Korah and his friends, men who challenged the leadership of Moses and of Aaron, a rebellion which God dealt with by opening up the earth and swallowing them and their families alive. The next day, the children of Israel murmur against Moses and Aaron because of this thing that happened to Korah and his friends, and God sends a plague among them, and 14,700 of them die. In Numbers 20, we find recorded the death of Moses' sister Miriam. And then finally, at Kadesh Barnea, that familiar account of the children of Israel murmuring again because of the lack of water and the other hardships of the wilderness. God commanding Moses to speak to the rock to bring forth water for the people, for they are complaining about the lack of water. But instead, Moses speaks to the people as if he were the one providing the water. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smites the rock with his staff 2 times. To which God responds in Numbers 20 and verse 12. Because you believed not in me to sanctify me, that is to set me apart in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Because Moses had taken the glory which was due only to God, he will not enter the promised land. But now, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 20, and going through the end of the book, we have a record of the 40 years of wandering before Israel goes into the promised land. So 40 years are packed into chapter 14, or chapter 20, verse 14, through chapter 36 and verse 13. At some point during those years, in Numbers 20 and verse 14, Moses sends messengers from Kadesh Barnea to the king of Edom, asking permission to pass through Edom. The children of Israel are camped here at Kadesh Barnea. They want to go in this direction. The closest way to go is through Edom. This is Edom in this area here, just to the south and the southeast of the Dead Sea. They're asking permission to pass through Edom on their way north. They assure the king of Edom that they will not eat their crops, that they will not drink their water. They will simply pass through on the king's highway. They simply want to be given leave to pass through their land on the way to Canaan. Now notice in verse 14 of chapter 20 how Moses introduces the Israelites to the king of Edom. Numbers 20 and verse 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. Now you will remember, I trust, that the Edomites are descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So the Israelites and the Edomites are very close relatives. But the king of Edom refuses to let his relatives pass through the land. Notice verse 18 of Numbers 20. And Edom said unto him, you shall not pass through me, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go up by the highway. And if we drink of thy water, I and my cattle, then will I give the price thereof. Let me only, without doing anything else, pass through on my feet. And he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. So not being able then to take this shortcut through Edomite territory, Israel was forced to go another way. At this point, on the borders of Edom, Aaron dies and Eleazar, his son, takes his place as high priest. And then beginning in Numbers 21 and verse 4, we have the final stage of the journey beginning. Numbers 21 and verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass, that is, to go around the land of Edom. So not being able to pass through Edom, they have to go around. They are at the border of Edom seeking permission to pass through. Aaron dies at Mount Hor. They are refused permission. They must turn south down to Ezion-Geber, down by the Red Sea, and then turn east. Here's the king's highway. They must skirt out past the borders of Edom, up through Moab, and finally end up at the Arnon River, past Edom and Moab. As was their practice, again, we find the children of Israel murmuring. Murmuring against God, murmuring against the God-appointed leaders. And here in Numbers 21, we have the account of God judging that murmuring by sending fiery serpents among the people. Moses prays for the people, for these serpents were biting the people and they were dying. God commands that a brass replica of one of these serpents be made, be raised up upon a pole in the midst of the camp, and that whoever would look upon the brass serpent would be delivered from death. According to Jesus' words in John chapter 3, this historical event, which foreshadowed, which pointed ahead to the lifting up of Christ upon the cross that those who look to Him might also be delivered. In Numbers 21, verse 21, Israel has now traveled around Edom and around Moab, not passing through the territory of either of their relatives, Edom being the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, Moab being the descendants of Lot's son Moab. They are camped on the border of the Amorites and their king Sihon. So they are camped just past the Moabite borders here at the Arnon River, facing these Amorites that live to the north. God delivers the Amorites and their land into the hand of the Israelites. The Israelites then move further north, and God delivers the area of Bashan and their king Og into his hands. And now Israel controls all of the territory from the Arnon River in the south, all the way up to Mount Hermon in the north on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They have now taken all of that territory that belonged to the Amorites and to the inhabitants of Bashan, land which will later be divided among the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, having conquered the land, there are 2 million people now encamped at Shittim, here east of the Jordan River, across from Jericho in the plains of Moab. 2 million, I'm sorry, Israelites camped there. Look at the words of Numbers 22 and verse 1. And the children of Israel journeyed and encamped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. Now at this point, the Moabites, their relatives that live just to the south of where they are, here is Moab, they are camped here. Down here is Moab to the east of the Dead Sea. At this point, the Moabites are becoming nervous about Israel's presence. They have seen the Israelites defeat the Amorites. They have seen the Israelites defeat the inhabitants of Bashan and take their territory. They are now fearful that they themselves will be defeated. They are not aware that God will not allow Israel to come into their land because they are relatives, but they are fearful. Notice in verse 2 of chapter 22, and Balak the son of Zippor, that's the king of Moab, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was very afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Now, in an effort to stop what they perceived, what the Moabites perceived to be an Israelite threat, they joined with their southern neighbors, the Midianites, and they hire a Mesopotamian prophet, a prophet from up around the Euphrates River by the name of Balaam. And they hired him to place a curse of sorts upon Israel. And in Numbers 22 through Numbers 24, we have a record of the unsuccessful attempt of Balaam. Then in Numbers 25, we find the account of some of the Israelites becoming involved in the idol worship of the Moabites, a religion which apparently involved sexual relations with Moabite and Midianite women. Further on in Numbers 31, in verse 16, we are told that this is what Balaam counseled the Moabites and the Midianites to do, to lure the Israelites into an adulterous, idolatrous relation with the gods and the women of Moab, so that their own God, Jehovah, would judge them. So Balaam was trying to defeat them in that way, since other things were not working. Well, in his wrath, God does deal with this idolatry by bringing a plague in which 24,000 Israelites were killed. In Numbers 26, God commands Moses to again number Israel, apparently for the purpose of the distribution of the land according to the size of each tribe. And this time, the total number of men over 20 is 601,730. Before, it was 605,000. So the size of the nation had not changed that much. From Numbers 27 to Numbers 30, we find a record of various other laws instituted at this time. And then in Numbers 31, God commands Moses to go to war against the Midianites. The Midianites live further south, down off the map. God commands Moses to go to war with them because they had sought to entice Israel into this sin, and they had also, with Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. In this battle, every Midianite male was killed, even the children. The prophet Balaam himself was killed during this battle, and every Midianite woman who was not a virgin was also killed. The spoil of Midian then was divided among the people. And then from Numbers 32 to the end of the book, several miscellaneous matters having to do with entering into the land of Canaan, the division of the land east of the Jordan River among the 2.5 tribes, the division of Canaan itself, the cities of refuge on both sides of the Jordan River, with the book of Numbers ending with 2 million Israelites camped east of the Jordan River across from Jericho in the plains of Moab. And that's where the book of Numbers ends. Now, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, there are still 2 million Israelites camped on the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan River from Jericho. But these are not the same 2 million Israelites who came out of Egypt. Their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness is now over. Those who were 20 years old and older at Mount Sinai, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb, are all dead. Those camped here at Shittim were either quite young or not born at all when the Mosaic covenant was made and when the law of God was given at Mount Sinai. Many of them, most of them, would not remember the covenant blessings and curses that were given some 40 years before at Kadesh Barnea. That being the case, in preparation for this new generation to enter the promised land, Moses reiterates, he restates, he summarizes the most important information of the past 40 years. Again, he's seeking to bring this new generation up to date. That's why the book is called Deuteronomy. From the Greek word deutero, meaning two or twice or second, and nomos, meaning law. This book contains the second giving of the law, or the reiteration of the law, for the benefit of this new generation who was not present when the law was first given. As for the outline of the book of Deuteronomy, it can be broken down into three discourses and a final exhortation. I have that noted on the board on the right side. The first discourse is Moses' summary of the past 40 years. The second discourse is a review of the Ten Commandments. The third discourse is a review of the covenant blessings and curses. And then there is a final exhortation. So beginning in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 1, after a brief introduction in which we are told that this information is being given after the 40 years are complete, Moses gives a summary of the travels and the major events of the children of Israel since they departed from Mount Sinai 40 years before. Notice how Moses begins in verse 6 of chapter 1, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 6. Jehovah our God spoke unto us in Horeb, that is another word for Mount Sinai, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites, that is, in the land of Canaan. "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which Jehovah swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." And from here to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses rehearses the journey of the children of Israel as they came then to the plains of Moab, even telling why he himself was not going into the land. But then growing out of this summary, and as a conclusion to this summary, in Deuteronomy 4, Moses exhorts this new generation to obey God and prosper. Notice beginning in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. "And now, O Israel, hearken unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which Jehovah the God of your fathers is giving you." And for 43 verses he exhorts them and pleads with them to be faithful to their God who has been so faithful to them. In spite of the fact that the nation needed to be judged over and over and over again, God had been merciful. And here Moses is exhorting them, as God has been faithful to you, go into the land and be faithful to Him and you will prosper. And then beginning in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 44, again after a few words of introduction, Moses spends several chapters reviewing the Ten Commandments. Remember, this generation was not there in Sinai. If they were, they were very young, under 20 years old at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. So he spends several chapters reiterating for them and reviewing for them the Ten Commandments. In chapter 5, he simply restates all 10 of the commandments. But then he spends some time opening up and elaborating on each of those commandments. Chapter 6 through 11 focus upon the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." He warns them about following after the gods of the Canaanites. It is in this section that we find the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." He warns them about making covenants with the Canaanites because, he says, they will turn your hearts and the hearts of your children away from serving God to serve their gods. He warns them in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11, "Beware lest you forget Jehovah your God." So for six chapters, Moses opens up and applies the first commandment. In Deuteronomy 12, the focus moves to the second commandment. He warns them about idol worship. He calls upon them to destroy the places of idol worship in the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy 13:1 through 14:21, the focus moves to the third commandment. And on through chapter 26 and verse 15, more or less opening up and applying each of the Ten Commandments in order. And as Moses comes to the end of this a second discourse on the Ten Commandments, notice his final exhortation beginning in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, he has spent several chapters opening up, applying the Ten Commandments for this new generation. He says in verse 15 of chapter 26, "This day Jehovah your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore keep and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have proclaimed Jehovah this day to be your God, and that you would walk in His ways and keep His statutes and His commandments and His ordinances and hearken unto His voice. And Jehovah has proclaimed you this day to be a people for His own possession, as He has promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and to make you high above all nations that He has made, in praise and in name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people unto Jehovah your God as He has spoken." So he has restated the Ten Commandments. He has opened them up and applied them. Now he gives this final exhortation. He exhorts them that they take seriously what they have promised to do, and that they obey God because He has been so gracious to them and has made them a nation above all the nations of the earth. And then beginning in verse 1 of chapter 27, going through verse 29 of chapter 31, Moses moves to a review of the covenant blessings and curses that were spoken by God back in Leviticus 26 at Kadesh Barnea. And throughout this section we find the words, "If you will hearken unto the voice of Jehovah, then He will," followed by a list of blessings. "But if you will not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah, then He will," followed by a list of curses. Moses continually exhorts this new generation to be faithful to God, to obey God. And he seeks to motivate them by warning them of the judgment if they do not, and reminding them of the blessings if they do. And as an aid to help them remember these exhortations, in Deuteronomy 27 and verse 11, Moses charges the people that when they enter the land of Canaan and make their way to Shechem, that place where Abraham first settled when he came into the land of Canaan, after they enter the land of Canaan, make their way to Shechem, that half of the congregation, half of the Israelites, should stand upon Mount Gerizim, and they should repeat, they should recite the blessings. The other half of the nation should stand upon Mount Ebal, mountains that face each other with a valley in the middle, should stand on Mount Ebal and recite the curses. This is to remind them of the importance of this aspect of what God has revealed to them. And then, beginning in Deuteronomy 31 in verse 30, Moses records his final exhortation to the people. In chapter 32, what has come to be called the Song of Moses. In chapter 33, the blessings of Moses wherein he blessed the people. Finally, in chapter 34, the account added by an inspired editor of the death of Moses at Mount Nebo. Moses dies at Mount Nebo at the northern tip of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan, looking into the promised land. That is recorded in chapter 34. Moses went into the presence of his God as one who was faithful until the end. His last days were taken up with opening up the Word of God to this new generation. If they go into the promised land and rebel against God, which they do, their blood is not upon Moses' hands, because he has been faithful to them in opening up to them what God requires of them and what will happen to them if they do not obey. May God make us all such faithful servants. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We are thankful, our Father, that You do not change. And those things that You commanded of old are still Your will. And that if we obey You, You will bless us. If we rebel against You, You will curse us. Our Father, we ask that You would help us to learn the lesson that Israel did not learn, and cause us, our Father, to taste Your blessings and escape Your wrath because of Your mercies to us in causing us to obey You. We thank You, our Father, for this time in Your Word, and we ask that You would use this time for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.